Sean McCabe, a guy who has courage and who's gone out to the ends of the world. He's lived with his family in Mali for about 11 years now, serving the people there. And when I met Sean, I found out something about him that we can relate to. Sean was also raised as a missionary kid. His parents are missionaries. And as my wife says, missionary kids can be a little bit weird. So we have that in common. But I spent the whole day yesterday with Sean, and he's a pretty cool guy. So he has a lot to share with you today about bringing gospel access, and I will turn it over to him. You're welcome, Sean, today.
Thanks. Thank you. The year was 1990, and the evangelism team had just finished up a week-long campaign in the village of Sendu when a woman approached my father-in-law and said these words, "Why did you wait so long to tell my family this good news? My husband and son, they've both died and never had the chance to hear the name of Jesus." That happened over 25 years ago, but that reality is still very true in the country of Mali, where my wife and I have been serving now for 11 years. There are people who are literally dying who have no access to the good news of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Church, completing the Great Commission is our task. Matthew 28:18 is our responsibility. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." When I was in college, I remember hearing the story about a professor who, upon handing out the syllabus, he also handed out a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, it had all the answers and, well, actually, all the questions that would be on the final exam. And much to the dismay of other professors and faculty and staff, the professor that did this, his need, his desire was really that he wanted his students to walk away from his class fully understanding what they were being taught. And so this morning, I want you to fully understand the main point that I want to make. If you get nothing else out of this service than listening to some weird MK, I hope you walk away with this idea. The main point this morning is this: gospel access to all peoples. I believe that God has a heart for all peoples. This is a common theme that we see in the Bible narrative. We see this in scriptures like Matthew 28, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Again, all nations, not a nation, not a people. All nation, all peoples. God has a heart for people. Psalm 67, 1-3 says, it's just one of many passages in Psalms that speaks of God's heart for the whole world. It says, "May God be gracious to us. May his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you." In Luke 24:47, we also read, "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." These highlights of God's story shows us that he wants all peoples to be a part of his forever family. Isn't it a great story, a great narrative? I've been staying over at Pastor Doug's house at the parsonage there, and anybody that's been there knows that there's a nice little backyard, and their living room, kitchen, study area has some really nice big bay windows. And as I was working on things, I often would notice over the past few days the squirrels running around. There's a lot of squirrels there, and I don't know what Pastor Doug is teaching those squirrels. They're very friendly. In fact, I had a chipmunk come right up to me the other day. It was kind of weird. It must be a Wisconsin thing. I don't know. But I was looking through this, and it's kind of funny, you know. This is a great representation of all peoples, but if you look really closely, somebody snuck in a squirrel. So it's totally a rabbit trail, but I thought it was kind of funny. All right, so the beginning and the end of God's story really revolves around this idea of his chosen destiny for all peoples. God has a heart for all peoples. Are you guys getting that theme? All peoples, okay. So let us look at the beginning of this great story. Whoops. Genesis 12:2-3, God promises Abraham saying, "I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. As international workers with the Alliance, we get the privilege of telling the story to the peoples in Mali. The Bambaras, the Fulani, the Bobos, and even the Bozos, the people that are traditionally fishermen are called Bozos, go figure. What a joy it is to tell them of God's plan and desired blessing for each of them. So what does this mean for us in Mali? He loves them. He created the heart of their beautiful culture. He has given them over 30 different languages that are even spoken in Mali. And in Mali, we really have to be creative in how we give gospel access to people. See, in Mali, only 33% of Malians can read and write. That's the literacy rate, is what they call that. And basically, in any developed country, like here in the United States, for example, it's 99%. So we have a lot of work to do in even being able to present the gospel to people. Well, we do that through storying through the Bible, orality. And it's really a cool ministry, and I recommend it for anybody that's interested in just telling stories, because essentially that's what the Bible is. It's a compilation of all of these stories. So we start at the beginning in Genesis, and we start working through the key stories all the way to Revelation. And in each story we share with our Malian friends, it really builds on God's redemptive plan for each and every one of them. However, it's not an easy message for them to really understand and really accept, and we have to work in a really hard way, because the country is actually, the religion, the culture is really fatalistic in nature. And by this I mean that people often use the term in Islam, inshallah. Has anybody ever heard that before? Inshallah. It basically means if God wills it, or if it's God's will. And see, we hear this all the time in Mali, especially when we're trying to get a commitment from somebody. Yeah, I'll show up for work tomorrow, inshallah, if God wills it. In the Quran, Muslims are told that they should never say that they will do this and this or a particular thing in the future without adding this phrase, inshallah, to that statement. Unfortunately, this makes for a fatalistic approach to life, especially in Mali. Yes, I will let my child play on a busy street because ultimately it is up to God if they will be hit by that car, regardless of my actions, inshallah. They don't really have a real true picture of a loving God. That's what's missing in Islam, by the way. They don't have a picture of a loving God who has a plan, who has a purpose for their individual lives. When I was in Africa, I had the privilege of knowing a guy that was a pilot, an American pilot. He was working on his dissertation, studying airline safety in Africa, one of the worst places to fly. I've got all kinds of stories. But he told me a story about Ethiopian Airlines. They wanted to become members of the Star Alliance, so they sent their pastors up to France to train with the French pilots from Air France. And the pilots from Ethiopia did great, you know, takeoff, navigation, landing, they were really, really doing well. And then the French pilots threw in to the scenario some catastrophic events. They threw in things like massive engine failure. And invariably, the Ethiopian pilots would just kind of throw their hands up and say, inshallah, God wills it, we're going down. And the French pilots would say, no, not inshallah. Let's work on some troubleshooting. Let's figure out what's going on here first. It's a funny story, but in a lot of ways, it's kind of sad when people live with this mentality. So we walk through the Bible with our friends in Mali, and it really just speaks to their hearts to see that they have a chosen destiny, that they don't have to live with this fatalistic attitude. They were chosen as one of God's peoples, and he's made a way for them to spend eternity with him. We've seen the story of God's story transform lives and so many people's lives in Mali, but one of the lives that was transformed is that of Hamidus. Hamidu is a great Fulani guy. He comes from a group of people who are traditionally known as the herdsmen of Mali, so they're very nomadic in nature. And Hamidu, he received access to the gospel. And Hamidu acted on that access. He accepted Christ as a Savior. And he went beyond that, and he started living that out in his daily walk. And he explained to his family that he wanted to do this. And his family pretty much shunned him. They kicked him out of his family. In fact, when they kicked him out of his family, it really did a lot more than just kicking him out of his family. It really took away his livelihood, because he would help herd the family's animals, so he didn't have access to the cattle anymore, so he kind of lost his livelihood. And then, beyond that, he was a young man, he wasn't married yet, but in their culture, in their people group, the family is really responsible for finding him a wife. So in declaring Christ, he essentially lost that opportunity. They don't have Match.com or those things in Africa. So he lost the opportunity for even to find a wife. And, you know, it was during this persecution, I was just struck by the sacrifice that Hamidou really had to make by declaring Christ as his Savior. You know, a lot of times I think we take that for granted as Christians. What is our sacrifice to call Christ our Savior? We haven't had to give up a whole lot. But you know what? Hamidou was faithful to God, and God in turn was faithful to him. I heard about how he was being persecuted. And so I sent out a feeler and I said, hey, I've got a job on the farm. I'm looking for a guard. I need somebody to make sure all the fish don't walk away on us. And so I offered that job to Hamidou. And you know, as I look back, it was really just a God thing. God led Hamidou to me. In fact, when he got there, he started off as the guard, but I quickly realized that this guy was very intelligent. He was a go-doer. And he was always asking me really good questions. And so I started to invest in Hamidou. And sooner than later, we figured out that Hamidou could actually run the show there. And so it's just really cool to see how God brought Hamidou to me. Hamidou has since found another Fulani believer, another person that was persecuted and had to leave their family. And that believer had a daughter. They're now married. They've got several children. So God has blessed Hamidou. It was kind of funny. Early on, I realized that Hamidou, he couldn't speak anything but Fulani. He spoke a tiny bit of Bambara. I speak Bambara, but I speak more French than Bambara. And so we had a problem of communication. And so we dialogued and figured out that he wanted to learn how to speak French. And so we decided that we would do literacy classes for him. And so I had a guy in the church, he was a Christian guy, he taught literacy. And so I asked him to be able to do that for us, and he agreed. And so we were setting that up, and Hamidou, he's kind of a go-getter, and he thought, you know, it's kind of silly for one guy to come out and teach just me literacy. Why don't I go out and find some of my friends in the village here and bring them in? And so he went out and talked to some of his Muslim friends, and before long, we had a small group of people, Muslims included, learning literacy from a Christian teacher who's using the Bible, using a Christian curriculum to be able to teach these guys literacy. So it's just really cool to see how Hamidou has lived out Christ in his life because he had the opportunity, he had access to the gospel. So the story we communicate as international workers is God's love for all peoples. And we desire to see disciples of Jesus in every people group that we're working in. And it's what he commanded us to do in Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission. However, what does it really mean to fulfill the Great Commission? If God both promises to love each and every one of his peoples in the world to himself, and then he desires for you and I, for us, to play the role that he's created for us, then fulfilling the Great Commission means helping to give gospel access for peoples all over the world. Gospel access to all. That's that main point again. So when we talk about gospel access, there's really two ways that we talk about giving access, and this, folks, this stuff isn't rocket scientist, and I don't say it to insult your intelligence, but it's worth explaining because I still have people come up to me and say, well, why do you go to Africa? Why do you have to take your family to Africa? Can't they just hear about the gospel without your help? Here's the point. If a people group does not have gospel access within their own culture, it can only be given to them by people who come from the outside. We all know Romans 10 probably. We know it well. It says, someone has to go. Someone has to be sent to create access for people who had no chance to hear the gospel message. And it was for this very reason that my wife and I, along with a great team of Alliance professionals, international workers, went in to Mali and to Ségou to provide the Bambara peoples in that region of Ségou access to the good news of Jesus Christ. Statistically speaking, if you were to knock on doors, it would take you about five doors, to find somebody that could effectively communicate the gospel to you here in Plymouth. In Ségou, the numbers are a little bit different. We'd have to knock on about 500 doors before we could find somebody that could explain who Jesus Christ is to us. That's why we're in Mali. The Ségou region has great historical significance in Mali. Out of this region began what Mali really is today, culturally speaking. The city we live in, Ségou, is the historical center of Mali, and the Bambara people group, the people of its heart. And today, over 80% of the people in Mali speak Bambara, so it's really had an influence on the whole country. And the heart of the language is really, is Bambara, like I said, and everybody speaks that. About 95% of the people in Mali are considered to be Muslim. It's folk Islam, but still 95%, very high percentage, 2% Christ followers. So providing access to the gospel for these people is greatly needed. But not only are the Bambara peoples poor spiritually, they're also poor physically. In fact, Mali is usually considered in the top 10 poorest countries of the world. Most people are subsistence farmers, and most people survive on less than $2 a day. So Mali is often listed on that list of very poor places to go. So when I went in and looking at different types of ministries that I could be involved with, I really wanted a ministry that would have, number one, access, people having access to the gospel, but number two, we wanted to have meaningful impact in those communities that we were working in. And what do I mean by meaningful impact? Well, I wanted my ministry to address the real needs, both the physical and the spiritual in the community. And that's actually happening today. We have what we call the fish farm. The fish farm is an interesting method of getting into people's lives. It's having meaningful impact. It's more about sustainable agricultural practices than necessarily just fish farming, but that's kind of what we've set it up to do. So one of the first things that we needed to do, and I just marvel at God's planning, because God's plans are not our plans, and I'm constantly reminded of that. And one of the first things that we wanted to do was buy a piece of property to put the fish farm on. And so we had a set of criteria. It had to be above Segu for pollution reasons. It had to be close to the river because the water was our main source. And the price had to be right. So we went in, we looked at the very first piece of property we looked at, and it was absolutely perfect. I was excited. It had actually irrigation lines underneath the ground already, and I was just like, in my mind, I was just thinking, I'm going to put this building here, pond's going to be over here. I had it all planned out. Unfortunately, I didn't get to the point of asking the guy what he wanted for the property. And when I asked him that, he said $120,000. My heart was broken. I asked him again, are you sure it was 120? Because sometimes translation, you know, and stuff. No, it was 120. And so I just got to thinking, you know, I was just thinking out loud kind of, and I was like, God, what in the world would you have us do? You let us this beautiful piece of property. This is perfect. Do you want me to go back to the States and raise more funds? And 120 was 5-6 times more than I wanted to invest in the whole project. But we kept looking. We looked at several other pieces of property. You know, they didn't meet the criteria as well as this first piece of property. And then we came to the village of Sekoro. Now, Sekoro is an interesting place. The name alone, if you translate it literally, means old Segu. So if Segu is kind of the center of Malian culture, you could say that Sekoro is the heart of that center. And Sekoro has 6,000 people that live in this village, no Christ followers that we know of. And it's a very dark place spiritually. It's a very kind of off place spiritually. To give you an idea of what the spiritual climate is like, there's a mosque that was built there by a king. His name was Biton Koulibaly. He built it for his mother. And inside this mosque, there's an 800-year-old chicken, go figure, that still survives. So that just gives you an idea where we're coming at from a spiritual perspective. So we went into Sekoro, and we looked at this piece of property. And again, this piece of property was like that first piece of property. It was close to the river. It was above Segu. It met all the criteria, and I was getting excited, but I was trying not to get too excited because I knew that I had to ask the guy what the price was. And I asked him, and he said, $10,000. And I put on my best missionary poker face that I knew I had. I don't have much of one. And in Mali, you never accept the first price because it's a bartering culture. And so the first price is always a lot higher. Usually you cut it in half or thirds at least. And so I said, well, you know, there's this and this wrong with the property. And I really struggled to find anything wrong with it because it was perfect. And I said, I tell you what, we'll give you $5,000. And that's just the way you do it in Mali. And the guy came back and said, $6,000 and it's yours. God had his hand in this ministry even before we were planning these things. And I'm convinced of that. It was about a month later that I looked and I realized that that very first piece of property that we had looked at, it was just about half a mile down the road. $120,000, we landed on our piece of property for $6,000. God had his hand in it, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about the fish farm. We're pretty new. It's really in its infant stages right now. We had one harvest, a great harvest, but we're really still just learning a lot. And we're teaching guys. We have guys coming out every day from the village of Sekoro. And again, meaningful impact is very important, and we want to do that. We want to train guys to farm fish. We want to allow them to farm fish so that they can increase their livelihood, that they can afford to send their kids to school, that they can put protein in the diets. Fish is high in protein, so on paper, officially, we're against malnutrition. Meaningful impact is important, but you also have to have gospel access that goes along with it. And so one of the things that we're doing, on any given Saturday, you come out to the farm, and this is what we've chosen as our Sabbath day, Saturday. And we sit down with people like Fofana and people like Koulibaly, and we story through the Bible. We share God's story for them, God's redemptive plan for them. And we'll sit there and we'll just read through the story once. And then we'll have them tell us the story back, and usually they get it wrong. And then we read it through again. And then the third and fourth time they come back and tell us, and we're just really just encouraging these guys through storying. And it's cool to see how God is using that in their lives. God is really putting a hunger and a desire for them to learn about this man, Jesus. In fact, Koulibaly, he came back to us one day and he said, "Man, I had this dream about this Jesus, and you guys help me. Tell me more about this. What is this going, you know, what's going on with this guy?" It's just awesome to see the Spirit kindling a fire inside of them, and we just pray that God will just open the floodgates. In fact, when we tell them the story, at the end of the time, we encourage them to go back to their families. See, in Mali, it's a very high oral culture, so everybody tells stories. And if you're a great storyteller, people, you're like the man, you know. So these guys are excited to get a new story to go back and share with their families. And so God's word is just being disseminated throughout that village of Sekoto where there's no Christ followers. So gospel access is brought from outsiders, and really the end goal for us then is for us to be able to see that transition to what we call insider access. Insider access is what occurs when many believers gather in a network of churches strong enough to sustain witness to their own peoples, but then to multiply it beyond and still out to other peoples. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about insider access. So taking outside access and building a strong network of churches so that insider access can happen is something we're very good at within the Alliance family. I don't know if you guys realize that. There's a lot of organizations that will send people, and that's about all they do. They don't really focus on the local people and work closely with the local churches. But the Christian Missionary Alliance has been very good about that for a long time. In fact, I think it's one of our most attractive attributes when you think about missions. So I want to tell you a little bit about how this has happened in Mali. So the Alliance missionaries first went to Mali in their early 20s. I believe it was 1923. And that early work was really among the Bobo people. And now if you ever want to see a dynamic kind of incredible dancers, singers type of people, you go and see the Bobo people because they're the ones that are just that way. Just a lot of fun. And this people group was actually very responsive to the gospel, and many churches were planted early on among the Bobos. Spiritual fruit from that early work among the Bobos is that of our national teammates, Sophony and Nema. That's Sophony and some other weird guy beside him. Sophony and Nema. And their grandparents, they actually came to faith during those early years, and each generation has really followed in the footsteps of the previous. And God really laid a missional call on Sophony and Nema's heart to leave their own people group, the Bobos, and to move to Segu to join us in our effort in reaching the Bambaras. Outsider access becoming insider access. Again, church, this is how the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled. Turning outsider access into insider access, giving gospel access to people of the world, and helping to build up strong networks of churches that sustain and multiply their own witness. That is what the Alliance is all about and Comma is all about. We've done it for years as well as anyone else, and that's what we're trying to do in Segu. All right. So now we've looked at the beginning of God's story, and we saw that God's heart holds a desired destiny for all peoples. Now we can easily conclude that the key to this story is, Sunday school answer, Jesus. Key to the story is Jesus. But what does the end of this awesome story really look like? Again, it begins with God's promise to bless all the nations, and then it ends with representatives of all peoples around the throne of Jesus worshiping him forever. How many of you have been to a major sporting event? Wisconsin have a football team? All right, this is actually Beaver Stadium in State College, Pennsylvania. Anybody want to guess what the occupancy rate is on this stadium? Any numbers? 80? close, 106,000 right now, just over 106,000. That's incredible. 106,000 of your closest friends all cheering, well, hopefully your closest friends, all cheering for your team. And you guys can get the mental picture I'm trying to give here. I'll help you all out. There you go. Got your stadium now. Okay, now we're on track. So 80,000 people, 80,000 of your closest friends, all cheering on somebody, actually a team. But could you imagine what that's going to be like when they're cheering on Jesus, when they're worshiping together, a multitude that nobody could count? If you got your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look up. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And this gets me pumped up. This is exciting stuff to me. This is what it says. It says, after this I looked, Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You guys get that mental picture? People from all nations, people from the United States, people from countries like Mali. You know, it's our heart's cry for the many that live in Mali that they would be counted among the multitude. And while we haven't seen a ton of people come to the Lord, we have seen three people give their lives to the Lord in the past 3 years. We praise God for that fruit. One of the ministries that my wife is involved with is a prison ministry, and it happens to be mostly young girls that go to prison. And she tries not to have favorites, but this girl, Alima, she's one of my wife's favorite girls there in the prison ministry. And Alima is a good Muslim girl. She's very consistent in her faith, her Islamic faith. But she loved to hear stories about Jesus. Anytime my wife would go in there to give them a Bible lesson, she was very intent, very, very motivated to learn about this man named Jesus. Alima got a call to go to Bamako for a parole hearing. And it was after that parole hearing that my wife received a call from her, from Bamako, and she said, Bekti, she can't say my wife's name correctly, it's hilarious. Bekti, she said, I got out. I need to see you. When can we meet? My wife made the arrangements, and she was frankly quite surprised. See, this gal had committed a pretty bad crime. She had actually murdered her baby, which is, believe it or not, pretty common in Mali, infanticide. And so my wife was really surprised that she came back saying that she was out. And so she arranged for her and my wife and Alima to meet together there in town. She drove to a point. She didn't really want to bring her to the house because it's kind of a weird scenario, ex-con at your house, but it was fine. She met her in town. And they were just sitting there. And as Becky was waiting for Alima to arrive, she just felt the Spirit just giving her a message. She said the Spirit just felt, she felt like the Spirit was telling her to ask her where she's at. Ask her where she's at spiritually. But you know, the girls are very vulnerable. A lot of times we hesitate to ask them these kind of questions, to kind of push these things on them because they're so vulnerable, because it's really the only attention they're getting in the prisons. And a lot of times they'll tell us what we want to hear and not really what the heartfelt decision was. And so she was struggling with that. And Alima arrived and they were talking and it was definitely a conversation, and she realized that she was probably not going to see Alima again. And the Spirit kept prompting my wife, ask her where she's at, ask her where she's at. And finally, as Alima was reaching for that door handle to leave, my wife said, Alima, hold on. I have to ask you this. You've known us now for about 2 years. You know what we believe. You know who we believe in. Tell me, Alima, what do you think of this man, Jesus Christ? And Alima just got a huge smile on her face. And she said, well, I've been praying to Jesus for a long time now. My wife was surprised. And Alima started to tell a little bit about her story. She arrived there in Bamako. And as she was in the cell, she was sitting there praying in the name of Jesus, praying out loud. She was reading her Bible, and the other Muslim gals in the cell with her were mocking her. Why? You must be really desperate praying to Jesus, they said. Well, a few hours later, after she returned to that cell, a free woman, the women in that cell, in that jail cell, were all saying, Alima, pray for us, pray in the name of Jesus that we'll get out. Alima went on to explain how the judge was there how she was standing before the judge, fully expecting to be put back into jail, what she deserved. And that judge, he looked through our paperwork, and she said it felt like an eternity, and finally he looked up to her. And he said, Alima, you deserve many more years for the crime, and I can't explain why, but I feel I should show you mercy. I feel I should show you mercy today. Alima looked at Becky, and she said, how can I not believe in Jesus when he did such a miracle for me in my life? That very moment, she gave her life to Jesus Christ, right there in the car. And we praise God for people like Alima, people that are in the kingdom. People are coming to the Lord in Mali. It's not 100 people. It's not 1,000 people, one at a time. But as people have gospel access, they're having the opportunity to give their lives to Christ. Church, God is on the move to reach all peoples. As we've seen, this is the Bible's unfolding story. But today, in our chapter of the story, there remains a great lack of gospel access among many peoples of our world. We're told about 3,900 people groups still lack gospel access. The challenge of the Great Commission for us today is this: what will I do to help give access to peoples who still lack it? More than just doing a number of other good things in this world, how does God want to use me, my giving, my prayers, my life, to be sure the peoples of this world who lack it today will not lack it tomorrow? Church, let's do our part, so that everyone will have access to the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. And no more will we hear those heartbreaking words, why did you wait so long to come and tell my family about Jesus?